right. If you have your Bibles, let's open them in Matthew chapter 21. And we are going to be continue our series in Matthew. So Matthew chapter 21. And I would like to talk to you about the parable of the two sons. That's a simple title of a message, right? The parable of the two sons. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we read the passage. Father, I pray for the wisdom and guidance of the Holy Spirit this morning. Would you, Father, speak to your people? Would you speak to those that need you, Father, this morning? Would you give me the words, Father, the stamina, Father, to stand before your people and say, thus is the Lord. May you be glorified in everything we do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 21, and let's look at verse 28. Verse 28, and we're going to read up to verse 32. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son, and he said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first one. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him. Remember that the purpose of the Gospel of Matthew is to present Jesus as the Messiah King. But the Jews have rejected this King. He came to them and he offered them the kingdom. He offered them to rule in their hearts, but they did not want that. They wanted a material kingdom. They wanted Jesus to overthrow Rome and to have all the big material stuff and to be the powerful nation and all that. But they didn't want to submit spiritually to the King. So in the context, Jesus has shown his authority as he overturns the tables. And as he kicks everybody out of the temple because they're using it for business. And he curses the nation of Israel because of their disobedience. And he shows his authority. But they questioned it. Who are you? By which authority are you doing this? They asked him. We saw that last week. So what he's about to do is he's going to give the religious leaders a series of parables that will show the rejection of the authority of the Messiah King. In the parable of the two sons, one obeys and one disobeys. In the second parable is a parable about the tenants. And in it, the Lord illustrates the rejection of the son and the ultimate killing of the son. Then the next parable in chapter 22 is the parable of the banquet, the wedding feast. And in the third parable, they reject the invitation to enter the feast. So Jesus is showing them that ultimately they have rejected God. They have rejected God. God has made an invitation. They saw the evidences of what God was doing. But they rejected God, and therefore they rejected Jesus. And maybe there's someone here this morning, or some of you this morning, there are some that never come to know Jesus. That you have rejected God utterly. And God wants to speak to you from His Word this morning. Some that have only followed religion, but have never followed God. Some that have actually not follow God at all or anything. But the Lord extends the invitation to all of us. So Jesus shows them that they ultimately have rejected Him. So in our passage today, Jesus will share a short parable with the religious leaders. And in this parable, and the one after it, they will realize that Jesus is speaking about them. In fact, in verse 45 of chapter 21, the Bible says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And instead of repenting, verse 46, and although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So they seek to arrest Jesus. They see, they hear the message, and instead of repenting, they try to kill Jesus. He will let them. He's speaking about them, and he will let them answer a question with their own mouths, and he will let them say that they're outside God's kingdom because of the rejection of Jesus. And here's my main idea today. If I can summarize the passage in one sentence, it would be this. What you say matters. What you say matters, but what you do matters even more. What you say matters, but what you do matters even more. Some of them are claiming to know God. They're claiming to know the King of the universe. But their actions show that they didn't know Jesus. They didn't obey. They didn't obey God. And therefore they were showing that their profession, that the words did not matter. Or that the words were not real, I should say. They were not obeying God. Even though with their lips they were saying they did. And so what I will do is very simple. So it's a two-part today. Point number one is explanation. Point number two is application. All right, that's how we're going to break down the passage today. We're going to look at the story. We're going to understand the story. Then we're going to see the practical teachings that Jesus tries to convey. And actually, I only have about five or six. I erased about five more because, I made it a purpose that I'm going to stay within time. Okay? Okay. So, verse 28. Let's start with verse 28. So in verse 28, we have the setting of what is happening. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first one and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." So the parable was about a man and his two sons. The man is the owner of the vineyard. It represents God in this section, right? So he's the owner of the vineyard. In Israel, there were common businesses. And vineyards were usually owned by families. They were family owned. All right. And so this is not outside the normal thing in Israel. And then so in this parable, this family was in the vineyard business. And so the two sons worked for their father. It was normal. The father started it. It's his business. The sons are working in the vineyard or should be working in the vineyard. It was expected that the sons would be the one working because the father was an authority. And so we have to understand that every parable that Jesus tells us in the Gospels, has one main point, or one main idea. And the main point, we will see the main point here very soon, but Jesus has one main point in every parable. Now, there are many teachings, many secondary teachings, right? But the main point always remains the same throughout the parable. And they're all related to the kingdom of God, by the way. The details of the parable are there to support the story, to give us extra teachings, or to support the story. So we shouldn't get so worried about all the details, like who this represents, what this represents. Many people throughout history have tried to allegorize all the details and say, oh, maybe this means this. Oh, maybe this means that. Oh, maybe this means this. And, you know, let's stick with the main point and the main teachings that we want to see in the story, and let's be careful about that. And so what we see in the story is a man with two sons. The point he's trying to illustrate is that the father issues the gospel call. He calls people to follow him, to obey him. In fact, the Bible calls unbelievers, those that are non-Christians, sons of disobedience. Because the gospel call goes out and God says, come to me, give me your life, repent, and you will either obey that call or disobey that call. And so that's the point of this passage, is the obedience to the call of the Father. And so that's the main point. I want you to keep that as the main point of the parable. Then we will look at all the teachings under that point. Okay? So the Father, God, issues that call to you today, and He says, obey me, follow me, come after me, give me your life, I will give you a new life, I will make you a new creature. I will give you joy, and you will either obey or disobey that call. And a call goes out. So, look at verse 28. Again. So verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first one and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. Verse 29. And he answered, I will not. But afterwards, he changed his mind and went. So here we have the first son. This son is rebellious. He doesn't hide his rebelliousness. He's openly evil and he's openly disobedient. And he's been like that for a while. And he says, I don't believe. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in this stuff. No, don't tell me about it because that's not for me. He's openly rebellious. In belief and practice. This is open rebelliousness. This is not even a guy that makes excuses and, oh, you know what? No, I've just been having a lot of stress in my life, so I can't follow Jesus. No, you know what? I've had a rough time, and, you know, I'm just disappointed with things of God and people that claim to be Christians. You know, he doesn't make excuses. He says, that's not me. No. He's openly rebellious. He's the guy that says, N-O. No, he doesn't make excuses. This is willful, open rebellion. He's probably even proud of his sin and his disobedience. You ever met people that tell you about their sinful life? Oh, you know, I used to be this, I used to be that. And they're almost telling you like they're very proud of it. You know, he's just probably proud of his life and he's rebellious. And he says, no, I will not. I mean, think about this in the context of the culture in which this is written. Obedience to a father was a big deal. A son openly and defiantly saying no was a very serious thing. In fact, it could even be considered a crime. The law, in extreme cases, allowed for the punishment of children like this one to be punished by death. Open rebellion. Children could be punished by death in this culture. So this is serious. When he says, I will not, it's a big deal. He's openly rebellious. This son represents those in the culture that the Pharisees and religious leaders considered very sinful. You have the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the idolaters, the people who engage in witchcraft, and the tax and the religious leaders walked around like they're in a cloud of holiness, right? And they're so good and so holy, and look at me, all of you sinners. Yeah, the kingdom of God is close to you. Right? But for me, oh, I follow. I dot every I and I cross every T and I follow all the rituals and I fast twice a week and I give money from everything I earn. And they thought that made him right before God. But the rebellious ones, the openly rebellious ones, they were not making excuses. Tax collectors, they made no excuses to ignore God. And maybe some of you right now here are like this son, that you have said no. Your parents have tried to teach you the scriptures and you have said no. Or you yourself have heard the word of God and you have said no. Well, God has a message for you today. The religious leaders avoided these people. They couldn't even come close to them. Because they were openly disobedient and they thought, I'm so good, I can hang out with you. However, there's an interesting turn in the story that the religious leaders did not see. The son regrets and repents after he gave it some thought. See, the term afterwards is very important because it has the idea is after considering, after much thought, after consideration. So he says no, and he said no probably for a while, and some of you probably have said no for a while, and he said no. No. But then, he's confronted by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is convicting him. And finally, he says, I will do. I will obey the gospel. See, I was like that. I said no to the gospel for years. And some of you here today are like that. You said no to the gospel for years. Until Jesus comes, until the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, you either go to a place where you hear the gospel or you are convicted by the preaching of God's word. And you finally said, this is me. I need Him. I need to repent. I need to think about this. I need to obey the gospel. And I need to turn to Jesus. And so the son considers, he takes time to think deeply about it. He gave it some thought afterwards. It probably took time. And the Bible says in verse 29, he answered, I will not go, but afterward he changed his mind. And it's a word that relates to the word metanoia, which it's a word that relates to the word repentance in the Greek. And so he changed his mind. It refers to one that considers his ways, he repents of his disobedience, and gladly and sacrificially obeys the command. So the son stopped and took some time to consider his ways, and he was convicted of righteousness. In fact, think about it. Repentance is this. There are three things that go along with repentance. Follow me here. Number one, it begins with a change of mind that is affected by the Holy Spirit. That's what we call regeneration. He gives you new life. He removes that hostility in your mind that you have about Jesus, about anything related to God. He comes and he tells you, this is the truth. And then you realize, makes sense. I've seen it before, but it never made sense. And so he changes your mind. Then comes a change of heart immediately. The things that you hated, now you love. And the things that you loved, now you hate. Your affections change. Your heart changes. And after the change of heart, comes a change of life. See, the son has his mind changed, his heart changes, and therefore he obeys, and then he goes. He obeys the call of the Father, even though he was openly disobedient. Today, we know the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. He gives us the conviction that makes us willing to forsake our disobedience and to respond positively to the Father's command to believe in the gospel. Regeneration gives us the willingness to turn to the Father. And so it requires a work of God in you as the Word of God is preached. So the first son says, no. But then he considers, he takes time to think, and afterwards he repents. And after the repentance, we see a change of mind, or a change of heart, and a change of behavior. Alright? Now look at the second son, verse 30. And he went to the other son, and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But did not go. The second son responds positively. And in a very enthusiastic manner, he says, oh yes, you know, he's a traditional Zambian. Yes, 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 sir. Mkwai. Yeah. Yes, yes. Of course, Buana. Yes, yes, Buana. Yeah. You're my Buana. I'll do it. Yes. He knows the right words. He knows the right posture. He knows the right approach. He shows compliance and respect. Says, I go, sir. I go, sir. In fact, the word sir here is kurios. You know what that means in the Greek? Lord. Yes, I'll go, master. He doesn't even call him father. He respectfully calls him Lord. Yes, you're my boss. Yes, I'll obey. Yes. I'll go. He talks a big religious game, but there is no action. He had no intention of obeying. He knows from the beginning that he will not obey. So let me describe the second son to you. He, number one, he's dishonest. He's dishonest. He's lying. He's dishonest. He's not going. I will go, sir. No, you're lying. You will not. Number two, he's a hypocrite. He's two-faced, right? Oh, yes, yes, sir. Oh, yes, Lord. He's the one that says yes, yes to anything religious, but he doesn't obey the gospel call. He knows the right words, but he's a hypocrite. He's there, but he doesn't know Jesus. He knows the right words. He knows the right answers. He knows how to behave among Christians. He knows how to behave in church. He knows what clothes to wear. He knows what songs to sing. He knows how to look for passages, but he's a hypocrite. He doesn't know Jesus. See, that's the second son. He's disobedient because he looks like he's obeying. He's got the nice attitude, but he's not doing it. What you say matters, but what you do matters more. He's disobedient. Also, he's a people pleaser. Right? He wants to have a great image. He's more concerned about how he's seen by others, not about obedience. He's more concerned about what others think, and he acts according to what others say or do. He falls to peer pressure all the time. And then he only has lip service. He's exactly the kind that Jesus described in chapter 15. You hypocrites. You remember when the Pharisees come to Jesus, oh, your disciples are eating without washing their hands. And says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. So he had lip service only from his lips out, but not from a heart changed by the Lord. He never stopped to think like the other one. He never stopped to think about his ways. He never took time to search his heart against the command of his father. Contrary to the first son, the second son did not take time to think about his ways and ignorance. And he ignored any impulse to feel convicted. He disguised his disrespect with the right words, which made his disobedience the more hurtful. After lying to his father, the second son did not go. And he didn't do what he promised. He ends up with much more guilt than the first son, Jesus says. It is obvious who Jesus is talking about. The second son represents the religious leaders. Those who claim to obey the Lord. Those who claim to know Jesus. Those who claim to worship, but they render him no obedience. They are saying yes. Yes, we believe in God, yes, we believe in the Father, yes, we believe in spiritual things, yes, we believe in Moses, yes, we believe in the Bible, but they do not obey the gospel call. They're saying yes to all their religious appearances and all their rituals and all their rules, but they don't follow Jesus. And there are many people in churches that claim to be Christians but aren't. They say yes to all their religious activity, but their heart is far from Jesus. And they don't know him. They're superficial, hypocritical, and false. So Jesus says in verse 31, which one? Which of the two did the will of his father? So now he turns it on the religious leaders. You see, in the previous passage, they're asking him a question, and he didn't answer. Now he's showing his authority. He said, which one? Now you tell me, which one is obedient? And they said, well, it's obvious, right? The first one. Ish. They answered Jesus correctly. Their own mouth condemned them. Their own mouth condemned the religious leaders. Now Jesus gives them the knockout punch. Okay, he's been punching them. Now he's going to knock them out. All right. If there was any doubt that he was describing them, he now dissipates that doubt. Truly I say to you, next verse, verse 31. They said the first one, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the big sinners, the ones that say no, they're openly rebellious, are going in the kingdom before you. How dare he say that the tax collectors are going in the kingdom before the religious leaders? Don't you know who they are? How dare you say that the prostitutes will enter the kingdom before us? But they don't stop to consider what Jesus is saying. They just hate him even more. They don't stop and say, oh, maybe he's telling us the truth. Maybe that message is true. And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I need to repent. Maybe I need to turn to Jesus. No, they just dismiss it and say, oh no, this guy's crazy. He's this, he's that, and then just reject it. They hate him even more. See, listen, the tax collectors, you remember the tax collectors, right? They collected tax money at the city gates from Jewish people. For Rome. They were traitors. They were corrupt. They were thieves. They always collected more than they were supposed to collect. That's the way the system worked. So they were openly rebellious. They were generally hated because they provided a service on behalf of Rome. But Jesus calls, you know who's writing this gospel? Matthew. You know what Matthew was? A tax collector. And Jesus calls him to the kingdom of God. And so Jesus calls sinners to repent. Jesus shares meals with them. He even selects one, a tax collector, to be his disciple. And so the tax collectors and the harlots, they made no pretense whatsoever to follow Jesus. They didn't pretend to know God and to love God and to serve God and to obey God. And Jesus says, they're entering before you. Because when they heard the message, they came to Jesus. Because John comes, so he mentions John, right? Remember the context? John comes with the gospel message, repent! Repent! And they didn't believe it. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. All the sinners did. And Jesus says, they're entering before you. You didn't obey the gospel call that John issued. It was a call to repent. He tells them that John came in the way of righteousness. He was preaching the righteousness that is necessary. He was not preaching false righteousness like them. That's why they didn't believe John's message, because they didn't want true righteousness. They wanted their own righteousness and they were not willing to surrender it. So he ends by telling them that after seeing all the miracles, he says, and even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe them. They witnessed lives changed. They witnessed the tax collectors and the prostitutes changing their life upside down completely. A change of mind, a change of heart. Now the sin they love, they hate now. Zacchaeus gives up what he had to the poor and he makes restitution. He says, you saw that. You've seen God at work and you do not believe. You've been preaching righteousness all the time, but fake righteousness and external righteousness, and does not change lives. But John's message, my message, has changed lives. And you still don't believe it. You still don't believe it. So what do we learn? So that's the explanation. Let's look at the applications. Number one. The Father commands us to obey immediately. Look at the gospel call. Look at verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons and he went to the first one and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. Today. The gospel call is issued for you to obey today. Immediately. When he issues a call, when he commands something, you must not delay.
any commandment in the scriptures, as a Christian also, if you're a Christian today, you must follow today. You don't have to stop. You don't have to consider. You don't have to, oh, wait, let's think about it. You know, our favorite phrase in Zambia, let's see. We'll see about that. Let's see, right? No, you don't have to stop to debate it. If it's clear, you obey. The longer you wait, the more you will justify your disobedience in your head. Oh, maybe this, right? Oh, maybe we should just think about this. Oh, maybe it doesn't mean that. Maybe in my situation, it's you obey today. Some of you have been hearing this message week after week that you must repent today. And that you must give your life to Jesus today. But you haven't. You like religious activity. You don't want commitment. You don't want surrender. You don't want God to control your life. You want to control your own life, and it's not going so well. You see, in the Bible, today is always God's day. He says, today. As you hear His word today, do not harden your hearts today. This is the day that the Lord has made. Tomorrow is the devil's day. Oh soul, you have many goods saved for many years. Relax, enjoy. Oh, but tonight we're coming for you. Or James, right? Tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and we will do business and we will earn money, when you don't know what tomorrow will bring. The Bible says, today is the day of God. He calls you to obey today. What's in your life that you need to surrender today? What is it that you need to get serious in your life with the Lord today? What have you been putting off? What have you been justifying in your mind? That you need to obey God today. He says to His son, go to the vineyard today. He didn't say when you have a chance, when you have considered, when you have debated it, when you had stopped justifying it. No, today, you obey God. He said to one man, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another man said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me go and say goodbye to the family. Jesus says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. It is today. It is today. So, look at number two. Faith and repentance change everything. That's the second thing. Faith and repentance change everything. Remember the main point. The gospel call. Obey the Father's call. Alright? And so faith and repentance change everything. The religious leaders described by the first son, by the second son, they did not repent. And then Jesus later on adds that they did not believe John's message, even when they heard and they saw the changed lives. See, but the first son repented. And in the Bible, faith and repentance usually come together. This is the conditions for the Father's forgiveness and to grant you the righteousness you need. The text doesn't say, but it is the safe assumption that the Father did forgive the first son because he repented. He probably asked for forgiveness. Listen, neither son was perfect, okay? Both were in need of forgiveness. Both showed disrespect, but their offense was shown in different ways. The first son was disrespectful, non-compliant in his initial response, but he ended up repenting and obeying the father's request. The second son was deceitful. He pretended to respect him and obey him, but he disguised his disrespect with the right words, which made his disobedience more hurtful. Neither son was good. Both are sinners. Both need forgiveness. Both require repentance. Both require faith. But one repents and one doesn't. So that's the point. That's the eternal difference, that some people hear the same gospel. Some repent and some don't. And the difference is faith and repentance. After lying to his father, the second son did not go. He didn't do what he had promised, but the first son repented and he obeyed the father. You know, the Christian life begins with repentance. And then it becomes a life of repentance, of continuous repentance. Many Christians hardly ever take the time to think deeply about their lives and to say, what? There's sin in my life I need to repent of. When was the last time you stopped and took time, unplugged from everything, and just focused and said, Lord, show me my heart? When was the last time you did that? When did you stop? See, repentance includes a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of obedience, a change of life. Remember the prophet Haggai? Listen to Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. Thus says the Lord. So they've come back from exile. And the house of the Lord, the temple, is destroyed. And they come back and they're building nice houses. They're starting businesses. But the worship of God, that can wait a bit, okay? Let's just rebuild our houses. Let's just rebuild our businesses. Let's rebuild our city. Then we'll get to the temple later. We'll get to the worship later. So Haggai said, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house of God lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Consider your ways. What's there in your life that you need to repent of? The kingdom of God belongs to repentant sinners. What's in your life that you need to repent of, Christian? Have you searched your heart through God's Word? And friend that doesn't know Christ, you that have been coming for a while and has not given your life to Christ, or you that are here with us and you don't know Jesus, you need to repent of your sins. You need to come to Jesus in faith and obey the gospel call. Number three. What else do we learn from this obedience, main idea of obedience in the passage? Number three, good intentions are not enough. Good intentions are not enough. This is the second son. He claims to have all the good intentions. Yes. Oh, yes, sir, I go. Yes, whatever you say, sir, I'll do. But obedience is what matters to the Father. Obedience is the evidence that you love the Father. Not good intentions. There's a famous phrase, right? It's a thought that counts. You heard that, right? It's a thought that counts. Yeah, I know. You know. But we know that's not true. I mean, tell your wife, right? Man, you tell your wife, no, I really wanted to take you out for dinner, as I said, but you know, I was tired and I had a lot of work. I couldn't, right? But listen, at least I had the intention, my love. It's a thought that counts, right? I even called to ask about reservations at the restaurant. Oh yes, she'll be very happy. Say, oh yes, thank you, honey. Oh, that's great. Intentions are beautiful. Yes, I love you so much. Yeah, our wives are so holy, so they'll say that, right? So, no! No! Because it's not the thought that counts, it's the actions. What you say matters, but what you do matters even more. Good intentions are not enough. You claim, okay, I'll get to that. I'll obey Jesus. I'll do that. Every year at the beginning of the year, right? Christians talk about their resolutions. Or people in general. I'll lose weight. I'll read the Bible more. Yeah, you get your Bible reading program, you print it, right? And you're ready to begin. You go number two, number three, number four day. Eesh. Well, at least I had the intention, right? It doesn't count. The devil loves good intentions, especially when they stay as intentions, without any concrete steps of actions of obedience. It is like the dreaming, right? Delusional dreaming that I will be a better Christian soon. I'll get serious with Jesus soon. Tomorrow. When one is not even living for God today. I'll come to Jesus. It's like agreeing with the goal and appreciating the goal of being Christ-like. But just naively thinking or imagining that one can become more like Jesus just by simply valuing the goal. Oh, that's a great goal. It doesn't work. It's like Christians, but it's like many people in Africa, right? That sleep with a Bible under their pillows. Many. You probably know Zoom. This mystical idea that if you put a Bible under your pillow, that power is going to somehow transfer into you. That's crazy thought. That's crazy. You know? It doesn't do anything. If you don't read it, if it doesn't change your life. It's just a good intention, but it doesn't do anything. So, in 1 Samuel 15, God told Saul through Samuel, go and attack the Amalekites. And totally destroy what belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women and everything. And cattle and sheep and everything. Because they're pagans. And they corrupt my people. But Saul did not obey God. And he gave a good excuse. See, he destroyed the city. But he left the king alive. And the soldiers, he says, the soldiers took the sheep and cattle from the plunder. The best. So that we devoted it to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God, at Gilgal. So, we kept the nice sheep and the nice bulls so that we can sacrifice it to God. And later on, Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. See, good intentions are not enough. The Lord was not pleased with the right intention of the second son. He requires obedience. Now here's another one. Two more, then I'll be done. Be aware of lip service. Number four, be aware of lip service. Be aware of lip service. When you just say the right words, do the right things, follow the right rituals, but it's all from your lips. This is what they were like, the religious leaders. They talked the big game. They talked the big religious game. But they did not want to obey. They claimed that they had hope for the Messiah, but their actions revealed that they wanted to kill him. They were rendering lip service. Look in Matthew 23. Look at 23 verse 1 and 2. 23 verse 1 and 2. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples. Look at verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. So, he says, when they're teaching Moses' teachings, when they're teaching the Bible, yeah, follow them. Follow what they say. But don't do what they do. Because they're hypocrites. They render lip service. And my friends, some of you are like that today. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus on Sunday, right? Then on the way home, you're already fighting with your husband in the car. Or the whole week, you probably haven't talked to him. You're so proud and unforgiving. But yet, in church, you look very humble singing. Right? On the way here, you're losing your mind. Then you, as soon as you enter the door, oh, good morning. Big smile. Lip service. You talk a big game. You give stories of how much you do for Jesus and how much you love Jesus and how much you do for church and how much you've grown and how much you know, but you don't truly follow Jesus from your heart. It's just, you know, just lip service. Are you one of those that is always talking about His greatness? You're a flattery person. You know, I don't like flattery. It's just that, you know, we live in a culture that likes to flatter, right? Flatter others and say, oh, you're amazing. Oh, you're my big boss. Oh, you're this. Oh, you're that. And that's a respect, right? And we don't speak the truth. It's lip service. Are you one of those that talks a big game but has no works? Remember, it's not about lip service, because what you say matters, but what you do matters even more. You know what the true test is? Obedience. Doesn't matter how much you talk. It's obedience. Are you following Jesus with lip service only this morning? Are you being a hypocrite? At home, you're behaving one way. In a church, you're singing Jesus, Jesus. Finally, do not be blind when God is working around you. The religious leaders did not repent, even after they saw many coming to God through the preaching of John. He says back in verse 20, in chapter 21, verse 38, and even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe them. The religious leaders saw the work of God. And listen, maybe you're here this morning and you see the work of God. And you see the truth being preached here. And you see lives changed. See, they had all the evidences of God. That God gave them truth. God gave them evidences of Him, His existence, His love, His forgiveness, His change of lives. But they chose to ignore it. Oh, because I was hurt here, right? Oh, because they're hypocrites. Oh, because I, whatever it is. Oh, they became hypocrites. And some people that sit in church week after week, they see God working. They see testimonies of salvation shared. They see lives changed. And they say, oh, great. But then you have not turned to Jesus. You're seeing God at work, but you don't want to come to God. You're okay with religion. You're okay with sitting there, but not turning to Jesus. Christians, you see some others getting involved. Some others humbling themselves. Some others repenting, some others following, some others serving, some others being very faithful to church, some others being very generous, giving to the Lord's work. That's great, right? What about you? See God at work. Why don't you get involved? You see others being generous, why don't you get involved and give? You see others faithful. Why don't you get involved and get faithful? Jesus calls you. Are you going to obey or are you going to render lip service? Don't be blind of what He's doing. So I hope this goes in our hearts today. He's issuing the call today. If this morning you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, today is the day. He's giving you another chance. Don't be like the second son and just sit there and listen, oh yes, yes, and then go and never obey the call to repent. Christian, don't be disobedient. Don't just be one that says, but does not do. I hope the Lord speaks to us. And if there's anything you need to bring to Jesus in repentance, do so today. And get serious with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. And I pray that we would obey the call of the gospel that calls us to come to You and to be faithful to You. May Your name be glorified. And Father, if there's someone today that has not given his life to You, oh Father, bring him to You, Father. Bring him to Your feet. Bring him to the cross. May they repent. And if there is any Christian here that is only rendering lip service, oh Father, may our hearts be transparent before God and others. May we exercise true repentance. May we humble ourselves finally, so that we exalt Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.